Well, here we are. Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm looking forward to sharing God's word with you for a few moments today. And I want to speak to you under the title, What Do You See? What do you see? I'm going to pray. Lord, I ask that you would anoint these next few moments together, that coming out of it, we will have a desire to know you more and to want to be more like you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, most of us take our eyesight for granted. I mean, we get up in the morning and with our eyes, we see to get to the bathroom, hopefully. We see to the cereal box. We see to work. We see our loved ones. We see the sunshine. We see the stars. But rarely do we get to the end of our day and do we take time then to thank God for these two incredible body parts. I mean, it's almost as if we just think that they're just a normal part of life, that we don't see them as special or as incredible or even something for which we need to give God thanks. But in reality, these body parts are incredibly and divinely complex. Think about the retina, which is the lining on the back of our eyes. It's said that we actually somehow, with our retina, take about 10 billion calculations per second. 10 billion calculations per second, and that's all before that image is then transmitted through the optic nerve to our brain. Incredible. And I just want the wives to understand that when you ask your husband to go look for something and they open up, let's say, the medicine cabinet or the cabinets in the kitchen, and they're looking for something, and you might be frustrated because it's taking them a while to find, or they say, I can't see it. I don't see it. I want you to know, they're very busy in that moment. 10 billion calculations are taking place, and then we've got to put all of those 10 billion calculations into our little boxes, okay? So I just want you to know a lot is going on in that moment, even if we can't find the Band-Aids, all right? A lot's going on. Well, I've read that we actually don't see with our eyes. We see through our eyes. The eyes are the lenses through which we see, and that image then is transferred to the occipital lobe, and in that area of our brain, we then decide whether to accept or reject that image. So what's important is not just what we see, what's important is how we see it. And let's just be honest, our experiences in the past and our preferences and our background and our hurts and most definitely our faith shape how we see, which then in turn shapes and determines what we see in this life. And in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are challenged to deeply consider, and I would say even deeply reconsider, how we see. Interestingly, in the fourth verse of chapter 4, we read that there are many who can't see. Verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to make them blind, to darken their mind, to darken their understanding. It's not referring at all to a lack of intelligence. It's not referring to a lack of education or lack of giftings. No. It's referring to a spiritual lack. It's referring to a spiritual blindness. And it is the enemy's intention to keep people in the dark, to keep people from seeing the light. And as long as someone does not submit and surrender their life to Jesus Christ, surrender their life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that person remains under Satan's influence. And we see a lot of things happening in our world. As we look back at our past, as we look at our current events, and we see things happening, we're like, how can that happen? That's racist. How can that happen? That's violent. How can that happen? That's abusive. And we see things that happen even in our communities where a child is taken advantage of, or you have all these things that take place that aren't good. And is it any surprise, though? Is it any surprise if a person has been blinded, if a person isn't seen and refuses to see the truth, is it any surprise that they are not going to live by the truth? And the question comes up, well, why does the enemy try so hard to blind people from the truth, to blind people? Well, it says at the end of verse 4, he does this to keep them, to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's to keep them from seeing God, to keep them from seeing God's Son, who is the exact representation of God's being, to keep them from seeing the goodness of God. And this passage right here, this scripture right here is, I feel, is so deep. It is so profound. I am still trying to grasp it. I think you could spend your entire life just saying, God, help me to understand. Help me to more fully understand the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And you might be looking at this, if you're an English major, and being like, there are a lot of prepositional phrases in this one passage, and it's true, there are, but it's this description of this breathtaking, life-changing, incomparable goodness and glory and power of God. It's if you boil it down, I guess I would say it's this really, 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 really good news for a really, really, really broken world. The light of the gospel of Jesus, of what he can do in a person's life. And that's what the enemy doesn't want anybody to know about. That's what the enemy doesn't want anyone to see. He doesn't want anyone to see God as good, as the answer for our lives, our families, our communities, and our nation. I want to ask you today a few questions, and the first one is this: how do you see God? How do you see God? A.W. Tozer said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about that. The way that you see God, the way that you think about God, the images that come to mind when you think about God, A.W. Tozer says, the most important thing about you. So what comes to mind when you look toward God? Do you see God as distant? Do you see him as uncaring, maybe, or as just convenient? In that moment of trouble, I can call out to him and he will help me. Do you see God as valuable, as breathtaking, as powerful, as loving? Do you see him as demanding? Do you see him as absent? How do you see God? I want to ask you a question. If you could experience a heaven without any pain, I'm talking about a heaven where there's no crying, no tears. I'm talking about a heaven where you could be around your favorite friends and your favorite loved ones for eternity. You could do all of the relaxing, enjoyable activities that you love to do most. That you could have this perfect place without any disasters, without any human conflict, without any problems. If you could have a heaven like that, could you be satisfied with all of that if Christ was not there? And I think that that is a very profound question that really requires honest consideration. Because if we're not careful, we can really go after all these things. I want this, I want this, I want this. But if we have this and this and this, but we don't have Jesus, if we don't have Jesus, then we are missing it. You see, is Jesus just a nice part of your life, or is Jesus the nucleus of your life? Is he the central pursuit? Is he your ultimate satisfaction? Author John Piper wrote this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You see, the highest goal of the gospel is not just your forgiveness, your healing, your provision, eternal life, and all that is amazing. I'm so thankful that's such a big part of the good news. But that's not the highest aim. I think that the highest aim of the gospel is that we as people, coming from a broken world and broken lives and having made decisions that have hurt other people and have rebelled against God, I think the highest goal of the gospel is for us to be freed to fix our eyes on the Lord, to fix our eyes on Him with wonder, with enjoyment, with full satisfaction in who He is and what He's done for us. How do you see God? How do you see God? I believe in my own life that I am so much growing in this area, and I want to grow and I need to grow, where we can kind of get, okay, I get that I need to please God. I get that I need to know God. I get that I need to trust God. But to come to the place where we are in our pursuit of the Lord, enjoying God, where we're fully satisfied in Him, where we truly see Him as the answer for everything in our world and in our life. How do you see God? Second question for you today is this: how do you see others? What comes to mind when you think about other people who might be like you, other people who might be different from you? What comes to mind when you think about others? Remember, the enemy seeks to blind people. And the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the enemy blinding the minds of unbelievers is the same word that the Apostle John uses in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what that scripture says. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Same word. Talking about darkening the mind, darkening the understanding. And what? It happens and is happening when someone hates his brother. The Apostle John does not mince words. If you read 1 John chapter 1 through 5, you're going to see that he says it very plainly, very clearly. If we do not love others, the love of God is not in us. If we do not love others, we don't even know God. Wow. The Apostle John even uses the word hatred. You know, there's so much in the national conversation right now about prejudice and about racism, and there should be, because there is a blindness, there is a hatred, there is a rejection of the value of each and every person. And it is a moment in time where we as people have to say, God, search my heart. Search my heart. Is there anything in me that's not of you? Am I viewing people differently, God, than you view them? Think about that. Prejudice is, in fact, hatred. If we are prejudiced against someone who has a different ethnicity or different skin color than us, then we are acting in hatred. And therefore, the love of God is not even in us. And you might say, well, Pastor Keith, I'm not blind. Pastor Keith, I don't have hatred in my heart toward other people. And I'd say, that's great. That's really good. But how many know when you're driving, you can be driving and you can see the landscape. You can look in your rearview mirror and you can see a car behind. You can see all of these things. But we all know, if we're a safe driver, that we have blind spots. We all know it. We've got blind spots. And it is a time for us to say, God, search my heart. If there's a blind spot in me, if there is something in me, even a little bit of something that needs to come out, may it come out. This scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 gives us this powerful word about how we are to see God as the light of the gospel. I mean, He's everything. Brilliant. Incredible, marvelous good news of God, and then how we are to see others. Look with me, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." With ourselves as your servants. Paul speaking to the Corinthian believers. And according to the scripture, how are we to view others? How are we to view others? We are to view them as those whom we serve. Can you imagine how our landscape would look different if all of us looked at others, not as I am better than this person or I am better than this person, but we looked at others as those whom we must serve? Previously, Paul had said, in humility, we are to consider others better than ourselves. How do you see others? How do you see others? You can probably relate to me on this, and that is we have all had those moments when we are in a dead sleep. We are like in REM 5. I don't know what that is. I just remember something about that in school. We are just sleeping so soundly, and then there is a sound, right? There is something that your ears hear, boom, and it wakes you up. And sometimes, depending on what the sound is, it wakes you up and your heart is beating 100 miles a minute. I guess it'd be more than that. I don't know, but it's going fast. It's like a monkey's heart. Because you're like, what's going on? It's a creaky door, maybe it's a footstep outside. I don't know, it's something that just wakes you up out of that dead sleep and then you're just like, what is going on? Interestingly, though, as I thought about this, I realized that I have never been awakened in the middle of the night from a dead sleep by something that I saw. Never one time. Why? Because my eyes are closed. My eyes are closed while I'm sleeping. No, every time that I've been awakened in the middle of the night by something out of the ordinary, by something different, something I didn't see, expect, something I wasn't dreaming about, is because I heard something. And when my ears were open, then my eyes became open. And I believe that we're in a time when we have to open our ears to listen in order for our eyes to be open to what God wants us to see. You see, it's very, very natural and very easy for me to understand what it's like to be white in this country. It's very easy for me to understand that because that's all that I know. That's my life. Now, it's very, very difficult for me to understand what it's like to be black in this country. Now, why is that so difficult? It's because that wasn't my life. You see, the only way that we can understand what it's like to be in someone else's shoes, the only way it's possible for us to understand what it's like for someone who has experienced different things than I have, is for me to open my ears, for me to listen, for me to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And when my ears are open, then my eyes can be open to what God wants us to see. And I believe there's so much that God wants us to see. I believe that when God opens our eyes to people, He wants us to see His creation. He wants us to see value. He wants to see God's treasured design masterpiece. As we go on in this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read in verse 6, this statement, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God who spoke light, poof, let there be light, and there was light, speaks into our heart. As we surrender our lives to Him, He comes in with the light of the gospel. He comes in and reveals Himself to us through Jesus. And we have this illumination that takes place in our heart and God's revelation implanted in us, deposited in us for us to know Him more and for us to see others more. Oh, I want that, don't you? This is for God's illumination to be in our hearts, for us to be more like Jesus, for us to grow in our understanding of what He wants us to be about, how He wants us to look at people, and then finally, how He wants us to even see ourselves. Ask yourself this third question: how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Maybe you see yourself as stinking awesome. Maybe you see yourself as worthless. Maybe you see yourself as having value or not having value. But whether you have a high self-esteem or a low self-esteem, the reality is that each of us kind of think each of us are important, like ourself. Like we pamper ourselves. We try to make make ourselves feel comfortable. I mean, none of us go out shoe shopping and try to find the most uncomfortable pair of shoes. I mean, it's just like, hey, these don't fit at all. These are horrible. It's like knives in the bottom of my foot. I think I'm going to get those. No. We are trying to make ourselves comfortable. We're trying to make ourselves safe. We want to insulate ourselves from anything that could harm us, right? How do we see ourselves? But even in that seeking to protect ourselves, often we don't think that highly of ourselves. We don't necessarily see ourselves as like, wow, I'm a difference maker. Wow, I'm God is really using me. God must really love me. But yet we see in this scripture a powerful statement about how we are to view ourselves. Look at this, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, before I get to the really good news about this, let me just share the truth, and that is we're called a jar of clay, all right? And so before maybe we even go any further, this would be a great opportunity for whoever you are watching this message with. It'd be a great opportunity for you to look at them and just tell them they're a pretty awesome jar of clay, maybe a beautiful jar of clay, a handsome jar of clay. Wives, if you're there with your husband, you might want to add manly, ripped, strong, courageous, super cool. I mean, any of those things, that would work well as well. We're described as a jar of clay. Now, in the ancient Middle East, there was this understanding that this was the most common thing. I mean, a jar of clay, it was something that was inexpensive. It was something that you could get in the market any day of the week. It was easily broken, and so you might have to get another one. So people would have multiple jars of clay in their house. And for the readers of this letter, Paul knew that they would totally get and totally understand this imagery, that we are a jar of clay. It brought out the description of frailty, that you know what, we're vulnerable, and we get that. In 2020, we've been reminded of how vulnerable we are. We've been reminded of the fact that we are not immune to everything. We are not invincible. Frail. It brings out the imagery of the temporal nature of our lives. I mean, our bodies aren't going to last forever. Paul went on in this passage and then in chapter 5 in describing that we are a tent, that we are unclothed, that we are mortal, that we are wasting away. Talking about our bodies. Don't you feel encouraged by that right now? Frail, temporal, but Paul was making this point that yes, frail, yes, temporal, but our bodies are purpose-filled. You see, the readers of this letter 2,000 years ago knew something about jars of clay, is that often they would actually hold their treasures in a jar of clay. That's where that they would maybe hide a treasure. That's where they would keep a treasure secure in their home off to the side. That was something that was built not just for water, not just for oil. It was also built to house and to carry a treasure. And Paul's telling these first century believers, hey, you're a jar of clay. Yeah, frail temporal body, okay, but you are purpose-filled. Like there's a treasure that your simple mortal body can carry. What is that treasure? Well, who is that treasure? The treasure's Jesus. And Paul's bringing out this reality of the difference between darkness and light. The enemy wants to blind people. The enemy doesn't want people to see how glorious, how great the good news really is. And Paul's saying, look, as God comes into your life, as you surrender to him, he illuminates your heart and he comes in and lives within you so that this surpassing power of God, this incomparable power of God could be realized and could be experienced in your life. Verse 7 says, to show, this is the purpose, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God makes a point. As we have these jars of clay, as we're living this frail life, this life where it's in our bodies, it's very temporal. And God takes this weakness of our bodies and pours in the treasure of His power and of His presence. And so as we accomplish things for Him and as we live things for Him, as we just live life, even as we go through difficulties, understanding that we are not defeated, as we are people of peace and reconciliation, as we have times when we're silent, have times when we speak up, as we go through this life for Him, empowered by Him, we are showing the world, we are showing others that are around us that there is a hope, that there is a power, that there is a grace that is beyond us. Like God is doing things beyond us because He's doing it through us. And in this weak vessel, God puts an incredible treasure. It's His power. It's His power in us. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a carrier of God's presence? Do you see yourself, even in your frailty and your vulnerabilities and in our weaknesses, do you see yourself as one who carries the very life of God in you that this world desperately needs? See, the gospel changes how we view others. The gospel changes how we even view ourselves. Many of us read the book Draw the Circle at the beginning of 2020, and you would have read this part, that when babies make their grand entrance into the world, their visual resolution is 1/40th that of a normal adult. They lack depth perception. It's probably why they cry so much. I don't know. Their visual range is only about 13 inches. Their world is low definition, and only two-dimensional. But slowly yet sovereignly, the world begins to take on width and breadth and depth. And by 6 months, their vision, their visual acuity has improved fivefold. And by their first birthday, their black and white world has burst into a kaleidoscope of colors, and they have the visual ability of that which we have as an adult. I love that little point there, that there is a process, there is a development of a human being's vision. And that's talking about our physical vision, but I believe that there is a process and a development that God wants us to go on as believers, as followers of Jesus, where our vision gets clearer and clearer and clearer, where we see God in more and more of a high definition reality, where we see Him, where we then begin to see others as God sees them, we see ourselves as God wants to see ourselves. And the prayer really for today, I believe, in coming through this passage is, God, would You give us brand new eyes? God, would You help us to see You in all of Your goodness? God, would You help us to see people as those we must serve? In humility, considering others better than ourselves. God, would You give us brand new eyes? Would You help us to see ourselves as those who get to carry the presence of God? We get up in the morning and we get to be about His work, empowered by Him. God, give us brand new eyes to see what You want us to see. Illuminate our hearts to see the way that You want us to see. Interestingly, as we talk about sight and as we talk about eyes, we know this. We've all experienced this, that even the ones with the most beautiful eyes, even the ones that have the best 20/20 vision, still, if a speck flies into that eye, even the most beautiful and the best vision possible, it hesitates, it stalls. What happens when you're riding your bike and a bug goes into your eye, or there's a speck in your eyes, you're working on something, what happens? You close your eyes. Even the strongest follower of Jesus can get a speck in their eyes. And unfortunately, that tiny, tiny little speck can cause us to, whoa, what's going on? To blink, to put our head down. Now we're not seeing everything that we need to see. Now we're just trying to get that out. I want to challenge you this morning to consider, is there a speck in your eye? Is there a speck of jealousy or of envy? Is there a speck of offense? Is there a speck of prejudice? Is there a speck of unforgiveness? Is there a speck of anything in your eye that's causing you to not see God as you need to see him, to not see people as you need to see them, not even to see yourself as you need to see yourself? And if there is a speck, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to bring that to light even in this moment. And I just want to pray, God, and that you would work in our hearts. And church, as you're listening to this message, would you pray with me? Just humbly come before the Lord and say, God, would you reveal to us if there's a speck in our eye, if there's anything at all that needs to come out? Will we repent of that? We ask that you would take it away. Lord, help us to be relentless in our pursuit for those things to be gone, to run the other way. Lord, we don't want to have any of that in our eyes because it just muddies up our vision. Lord, it causes us to falter. We don't want that, Lord. We want to be free to serve you and to know you and to enjoy you and to live for you. God, I pray that you would cause those things to come to remembrance and come to our minds so that they can be taken out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. As you go through this day, cry out to God in repentance. Lord, if there is anything, take it out. Take it out. We don't want to have that in our lives. We want to be able to see you. We want to be able to see others and see ourselves, God, as you want us to. Well, to end our time to get together today, we are going to take communion together. And this is a sacred time for us to really lean into the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lean into this really, really, really good news that Jesus Christ has come because of his love for us to rescue us from our sin, to forgive us of our sins. And if you have surrendered your life to Jesus and you've experienced his salvation, his forgiveness, his transformation in your heart, invite you to take communion with us. And we'll be taking it at many, many different locations together in these next couple moments. Opportunity for us to remember that God so loved the world, everyone. You, me, everyone. And this salvation is a free gift offered to everyone. If you haven't already, would you grab a little something to drink and maybe a cracker or something like that that you can partake communion together with us. As you're getting that, if you haven't already, I remind you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Would you join me with that juice or water, whatever you have, and something, a cracker or something else? And what we're doing is we are worshiping God. We are remembering what he has done, how he shed his blood for us, and how he allowed his body to be beaten and crucified for us, for our sins to be forgiven, for us to have salvation. Would you partake with me? Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the rescue mission that you came on into this world, into our broken world, to bring us salvation. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving every single person on this earth at the same level, the level of unconditional love. And God, I pray that as we go through this week, that you would pour out your love in us and through us. May we truly, in these jars of clay, house the treasure of Jesus, house the treasure of the all-surpassing power of God that you want to flow through us in order to impact others. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. As you go through this week, may you have brand new eyes to see God, to see others, and to see yourself as God wants you to. Have a great week.